Welcome to the West City Podcast. We hope you are encouraged by today's message. If you want to hear more podcasts, you can access them through the West City website found in the description link.
So it's great to be here. It's great to be December. This Sunday marks the beginning of the season that we call Advent. So for some of you who've been part of liturgical churches for your life, this is kind of a good rhythm. Like every time December hits, you're like, it's Advent. And for some people, you're like, I don't even know what that word means. And so Advent is literally the 4 weeks leading up to Christmas where we prepare to celebrate the birth of God, which is a weird concept, which is why we take a little bit of time to just think and reflect and prepare. Christmas can be a really busy, chaotic season. And I think sometimes I look at the next 4 weeks and honestly, I'm exhausted just by thinking about it. There's so many events and, you know, you're trying to catch up with people and they're like, oh, my December is so full, so much to do. And I think it's good. It's kind of cool because it's family, it's food, it's all the best things of life. But sometimes it can get a little bit too much, a little bit chaotic. And so what we want to do over the next few weeks is just take a moment to pause, to reflect, to read some of the stories that lead up to Christmas and just give you an opportunity to reorient your mind around what it is that we're preparing to celebrate. That single thought that God became human being, was born into the world in the form of a child, is a thought that will keep my mind occupied for the rest of my life. It's an incredible thought that we don't just have a God who is this kind of cosmic deity up there, kind of orchestrating everything with puppeteering strings, and we're down here doing his bidding. We have a God whose love was so evident and demonstrated that he was actually born into our story, into our history. And we have a book that we can read which describes to us the story of a God who walked among us. That's incredible. But because we have a God who is both God and human, I find that it elicits kind of some strange mixed emotions in me around, especially around Christmas time. I've got to be honest, I really hate preaching around Christmas because I really don't know what to say. Because it's kind of like one of the stories that you just, everyone knows the story, right? But sometimes because you know the story so well, we assume that we know what it means. And because we assume we know what it means, oftentimes we think, what has it got to say to me, to us? I mean, after all, what does the kind of an angel visiting a virgin girl and telling her that you're going to be giving birth to a son have to say about me and my life and where I'm at? So we've titled our Christmas series this year, An Unremarkable Christmas. For a number of reasons. One, because oftentimes Christmas is filled with the spectacular. And you can often miss the ordinary and raw moments, I think. But also when you turn to the scriptures and you read the Christmas story, I find that you have this kind of really stark contrast between something that's exceptionally remarkable, but at the same time, extremely unremarkable. I mean, we have the Christmas story, which is filled with angels, bright shining stars, kings, music literally coming out of heaven, right? It's some pretty spectacular things, like an immaculate conception. But I find that because you focus and you're drawn to what is remarkable, we oftentimes miss the grounded and human elements of the story. I mean, yes, an angel came to Mary and we have this immaculate conception, but we forget that it was God who was born into essentially a dirt cave. It's really remarkable and yet unremarkable at the same time. We have so many elements of the story, like the angels singing from heaven, but they're singing to a group of people who are essentially peasants working in the field. We have these kind of wise kings or wise men who were traveling from the other side of the world following a star. Remarkable story. But their interest in Jesus led to a genocide. And we have the story of the birth of our God into human history, but we know the end of the story. We know what we did with the God who was born into our story. And so at the same time, we have this spectacular imagery and an extremely grounded and human story. And so what we want to do for the next few weeks is to simply look and try and find the unremarkable elements of a truly remarkable story. Is that okay? Are you up for that? I was reminded as I was getting ready of a quote that's probably, it's just a wonderful quote. If you can just flick to the next slide. It's by a guy called Thomas Merton. And he says, into this world, this demented inn in which there is absolutely no room for him at all, Christ comes, uninvited. And I think it captures for me some truly important elements of the Christmas story. I think it's important for us to remember the spectacular and the remarkable. But what I want to do just for the next few weeks is for us to not allow the spectacular to sacrifice the ordinary. And I love this quote because it gives us a very real impression of what God is doing. God is intruding into the human story, disrupting it, and messing it up a little bit. And so that's what we want to do this Christmas. And so why don't you start with me? We're going to, this morning, take one of the first stories of the Christmas story. We're going to go to Luke chapter 1. And we're going to make our way through a really unusual passage. It's Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 26. It's up on the screen for you. So in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and the angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." One of the reasons I hate preaching at Christmas is because these stories are just so strange. I mean, if you can actually just set the scene here. You have Mary. The story is trying to let you know that she's a virgin, okay? When there's words that are repeated, that's telling you that something's important. Now, for us, if you're a Steve Carell fan and you've watched the 40-year-old virgin, today when you use the word virgin, it's kind of an insult oftentimes. It's become kind of colloquial for some really negative things. But here, in the story, at this part in history, virgin was a righteous phrase which communicated purity. It communicated something outstanding. It was a declaration of praise, of holiness, of purity, of set-asideness. So Mary's status as a virgin was something deep and profound. That's what the story is communicating. And what you have here is a really interesting moment where Mary is sitting here, a virgin, pure and holy before God, and an angel breaks into the story and intrudes on her space. As I was reading this story, I was reminded of a painting that I saw a while ago. Now, I'm not an art guy, okay? I'm going to interpret a painting for you. If you can flick to the next slide. This is by a 12th century artist called Simone Martini, which makes me sound extremely sophisticated. I know very little about art, but I do remember looking at this painting and noticing something really exceptional about the scene that it was portraying. This is portraying this moment in the gospel stories, which is known as the Annunciation. It's where the angel comes and delivers the news to Mary that you are going to bear a child, and this child will be God. I mean, how would you respond to that moment? I'd be a little freaked out, for obvious reasons. But what about you? How would you respond to God invading your space and intruding into your story and delivering this news to you? When I saw this painting and I realized what moment in the gospel stories it represented, what caught me off guard was Mary. You see what she's doing? She's shrugging, turning away. Her response is one of fear. So I think oftentimes when we read this story, the thing that we miss, because it's so common, it's such a normal part of our Christmas liturgy and our Christmas story. Oh yeah, an angel came and said, "Hey, you're going to bear a son." And Mary's like, "Sweet, cool, moving on." Here, she's petrified, terrified. And we don't oftentimes give enough credit to the fact that when God invades our story, most oftentimes our initial response is fear and not comfort. And I think that's okay sometimes. Have you ever felt fear as a response to God breaking in? I mean, a lot of the time we pray, don't we, for God to break in, do something in my world. We pray for signs, we pray for miracles, we pray for God to be present. But it's stories like this that just raise a red flag for me and go, I need to be careful when I pray those prayers. Because when God breaks into the story, oftentimes the feelings that come with it are feelings of fear. Fear isn't always bad, but fear is terrifying at the same time. I think we can see quite clearly in this moment that Thomas Merton's quote, that Christ comes uninvited, is true. God is breaking into this story, and Mary is terrified. We know that she's terrified because the next passage It says, Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. The angel says, oh, you highly favored one. It doesn't look to me like she's highly favored. Both Martini's depiction in the painting, but also Luke in the Gospel says that there was something in Mary that was deeply disturbed at the fact that there was an angel in front of her bearing this news. It's a terrifying reality, not only for the fact that it would be confusing, but also because she was a virgin. So the scene is quite clear. She is pure, she is righteous, she is unmarried, and has not experienced the intimacy of that marriage. So for her to become pregnant was not just a physical thing, it brought a huge amount of shame at the same time. Can you imagine dealing with your head, like, God's broken into my story, he's given me this incredible news. What it's going to mean is that I'm going to be shamed and ridiculed, stoned to death with my unborn child still inside of me. That's terrifying. She certainly doesn't seem favored. She seems scared, fearful about what this might mean and why on earth this angel is here and why he's come to her. I think the brutal reality of faith is that in the moments where God invades our life most intimately, we are fearful because we know that when God invades our story, it's going to cost us something, right? It should cost us something. One of the great tragedies of the modern faith that we have all experienced is that so often it's an invitation into a relationship with God that costs you nothing. And I think that's tragic, and I think this moment is a starkly honest moment about the fact that when God breaks in, everything begins to fall apart. I remember being really early on in my journey with Jesus, and I went to a Bible study, like a home church, because that's what you're supposed to do, go to our home church. I remember we were studying a book. Kelly loves studying books. If you want to do a book study, go to Kelly's house. She loves following books. But we were studying a book, and it was by a big famous pastor, and it was like an evangelism thing. I might have even told this story before, but it was basically a book which told you how to tell other people about Jesus, right? Which is kind of okay. Everyone needs a little help. But what it basically was communicating, and this is like a 6-week course on how to tell people about Jesus, was it was refining our story so that when we communicated our story to people, we could let them know how bad our life used to be, and then we met Jesus, and now our life is good. And that took 6 weeks, apparently, to refine your story. And it took 6 weeks because what you had to do is you had to figure out how to lie convincingly. Because I'm going to be honest, I had a good upbringing, and then I met Jesus, and it all fell apart. And has continued to ever since. That's the reality of faith sometimes. Some people have radical conversions from very dark moments into very light moments. And that's great. But some people have a life that's okay, and it all gets worse. Some people it gets better, and then it gets worse. And if you're in that, you know, Jesus has made my life better, great. It will get worse. And then it will get better, and then it will get worse. Because there's absolutely no correlation between following Jesus and life being sweet. Absolutely no correlation. Doesn't mean it's not going to be sweet. You don't have to live in this kind of perpetual state of suffering. But at the same time, I found that study, that moment, deeply insincere, because that is not the experience of coming to know Jesus. This is the experience, that you come face to face with a God and you realize in that moment that if you are to allow this God to invade and break into your story, nothing can be the same again and it's going to cost you everything. Like, that's the context of Christmas. I love Christmas, literally love it. I know I don't seem like the kind of guy who would love Christmas, but I get so excited about Christmas. Just love it. But then I have these moments, you know, where we're celebrating with food and chocolate and family and trees and all these weird traditions that we have, and I realize, what are we actually celebrating? We're actually celebrating the invitation of God into our story so that it can cost us our entire lives. It's a big moment. And it's characterized so clearly here with Mary. It's always going to cost us something. When God invades our space, he requires that we look finally outside of ourselves. And if we actually accept his invitation to be part of the story, and it is an invitation, It is an invitation. If we accept the invitation, then we agree to live outside of ourselves for the rest of our lives. For some, this might look like rejecting selfishness and embracing generosity. For others, it could look like forgiveness instead of resentment and bitterness. For some, it's about laying down pride and embracing a path towards humility. For some, it's the choice to be vulnerable instead of feigning some kind of strength. For some, it's a rejection of violence and learning how to be gentle. For others, it's the rejection of manipulation and the embracing of empathy and kindness towards others. But whatever you step out of, it begins with courage. And the funny thing about courage is that there is no courage without fear. There is no courage without fear. I remember my moment of greatest courage was standing in Pemberton at the bottom of one of those trees. Have anyone been to Pemberton? There's trees in Pemberton, seems like an obvious thing to say. But someone thought it was a great idea at some point in history to like nail a whole bunch of poles into these trees and climb them. And that's okay if they weren't like 70 meters tall. So anyway, I remember when we first moved to Australia, me and my dad and my brother went on a camping trip. And I remember climbing those trees like 3 times. It was easy, no dramas. And I went on subsequent trips with mates and climbed those trees, no dramas. Like, I'm pretty courageous. But I also realized that in those moments, I had something to prove. I was like, yeah, I can do this. I was like sweating buckets. But I was like, I got this, man. So we went back when Micah was only like 3 months old. We went on a holiday, just Nina and I. And in that moment, I really wanted to climb it because I love nature and it's great. You know, you can see a lot from 70 meters up in the air. And I was like, I'm going to climb it. And but I realized in that moment, there was no one else there except Nina and my 3-month-old son. I had literally nothing to prove. And so I got about 10 meters up and I was like, I can't do this. And I started to have like a little panic attack and then I came down and I was like, oh, it's just, there was just, it was, you know, just, I think we've got to go. I think we've got to do something. We're late for, you know. And so Nina was fine. She's like, no, no worries. And then we started walking away and I'm like, no, I have to do this. Because there was something inside of me then that I was like, nah, I gotta do this. I just watched a Will Smith movie called After Earth. It's one of the worst movies you'll ever watch. But in there, there's a quote and he says, fear is a choice, which is totally ridiculous. But it's Will Smith that says it. And so in my head, I was like, fear is a choice. And I felt this incredible fear of climbing up this stupid tree. I was like, I'm not going to. So anyway, I did it 3 times, got 10 meters up. And I came back down having this kind of like panic attack. My legs were shaking. Incredible moment. Because I had nothing to prove. I know it's a big story of overcoming fear. I ended up climbing the tree, by the way. You're supposed to cheer. I mean, that's just patronizing. But there is no courage without fear. There is no overcoming fear without that fear being deeply embedded into us. And this is a moment, I think, of great fear for Mary. This is her opportunity to step into a moment of courage or to succumb to the fear that will cripple her. And we all know what she does, but I want us to just take a moment to recognize what's actually happening here. When God breaks in, it costs us everything, and we have an opportunity to embrace fear or embrace courage. But we have questions, right? you ever prayed that God would do something and then he does, but you're like, hang on, I need you to let me know how it's all going to work first. This is the next part of the passage. So the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You've found favor with God. You'll conceive and give birth to a son and you are to call him Jesus. He'll be great and he'll be called Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David and he'll reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. And I love the next question. How? I'm a virgin, right? Like literally there's an angel in front of you with a halo, wings, glowing, saying, God has sent me to tell you this. You're going to have a child. And she's like, yes, but I haven't done it yet. How's this going to work? I think the question's perfectly reasonable. How can I bear a child if I'm still a virgin? But the undertone of the question is one that speaks of the deep shame and violence that she'll experience if this actually comes to pass. And that's sometimes what we miss in this moment. If this prophecy comes true, she'll be young, pregnant, and unmarried in a world that sees the only response to such things as violence and death. And it's in this moment again that I'm reminded that when God comes, he comes uninvited and breaks into our story. Now, we know what happens next. The next slide is Mary's response. The angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One will be called the Son of God." Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she, who was said to be unable to conceive, is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail. And here, Mary says, "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." And then the angel left her. What I don't want us to miss in this moment is what is actually truly remarkable. Not the angel, not the glory, not all the big words. So often we see this moment as kind of a simple act of obedience. That God said it, and Mary said, okay. The angel comes, he proclaims, Mary accepts, and voila, we have Jesus. But this is a moment filled with fear, filled with anxiety, filled with intrusion. And God has invaded Mary's space. Christ is coming, uninvited, and Mary is fearful for her life, for her reputation, because of all the shame that will come. But she's courageous. I'm going to be honest, I have no idea what compelled Mary in this moment. A lot of people sort of write a lot about this is why Mary responded in this way. I have no idea. Was it a revelation of who this child was actually going to be? She knew that this was going to be God and change the world, and so she obliged. Was it that she just wanted the angel to get out of her space, get out of her face? It was an intimidating moment. And sometimes in those moments, you just want, yep, sure, I'll do whatever you say, just leave. Was it a sense of kind of supernatural courage? Was it a sense of obedience? Who knows? What we do know is that she faced the God who was invading her life, and she said yes. When I imagine the scene, I'm actually reminded of a book that I love to read, and I've quoted it a few times. It's by a guy called Padre Gautama, and he writes a book called In the Shelter, and he's very beautiful and poetic in the way that he writes. But there's a particular part that I want to read out because I'm reminded of this moment. I think it fits quite beautifully. He says, "When we are in a moment of courage, whether we call that God's voice or just indigenous bravery, it's the body that tells us a deep truth. It's the body that speaks to us, and it's from the body that courage comes. I have a friend, Kelly, and when she speaks courageously, and she speaks courageously often, you can read the truth from her body. Her fingers shake a little bit, and her mouth, while it's shaping strong words, is also shaking with the fear that demonstrates the depths of her courage. Let's say hello to fear, and hello to the courage that comes from the same place as fear. Hello to the truth of the body." I love this scene, because it demonstrates that oftentimes our moments of greatest courage are also our moments of greatest fear. And when I read this story, I'm reminded of both fear and courage working together. I don't know what compelled Mary, but I know that she was a deeply courageous person who faced fear and embraced the reality that God was invading her life and that she had a responsibility. So, perhaps the scene is this. The angel comes in the most intrusive of ways because God wants to find a home in the world. But this God doesn't want the womb of a queen, the palatial surroundings of wealth and prosperity. He doesn't want to begin his ministry with power, with prestige, with fame. Instead, he wants to step into the story in the most unlikely and unremarkable place, to be present in the most ordinary of moments with the most ordinary of people, so that through them he can begin to tell his truly remarkable story. This intrusion, whilst terrifying, is also deep and moving. And Mary, hands shaking, mouth twitching, body rigid, knows that this is the moment that will define the rest of her life. And so she nods, accepting the offer to be part of a story that will reshape the world. A story of angels and visitations, but also a story of unplanned pregnancies and shame. A story of fear, but also a story of courage. And so for me, that's Christmas. All of those emotions and all those feelings combining together to give us a moment that will take us the rest of our lives to unwrap and understand. And I'm also reminded that every week we gather around the table, and we gather around the table reflecting on this moment to remember that the God of the universe who flung the stars into space is the very God who stepped into our story in the form of a child born into a cave in the most unremarkable and ordinary way and began to reshape everything. So I want to finish by reading the rest of Thomas Merton's quote that we started with, because I think it leads us into the table so beautifully as we begin this Advent season. So this is from Thomas Merton. It's not on the screen. I'll just read it here. "Into this world, this demented inn, in which there is absolutely no room for him at all, Christ comes uninvited. But because he cannot be at home in the world, because he is out of place in the world, yet he must be in it, his place is with the others for whom there is no room. His place is with those who do not belong, those who are rejected by power because they are regarded as weak, those who are discredited, those who are denied statuses of persons, those who are tortured, bombed and exterminated. With those for whom there is no room, Christ is present in the world." Let's pray. Lord, we gather around some very familiar and very remarkable stories. But I pray that for the next few weeks, you would give us the eyes to see and the ears to hear new things about the story. Pray that it wouldn't be like the movie we've watched 1,000 times, and because we've watched it 1,000 times, we think we know exactly what it means. And because we think we know what it means, we think that it has nothing to do with us. We thank you that there are characters in the scriptures like Mary who show us deep and powerful ways to transform fear into courage. And we pray that we would be able to reflect on this for the next week, stepping into that story, praising you for the people that have gone before us, but also identifying ourselves in those moments. Where is it, Lord, that you are trying to break into our lives? Where is it that you are trying to invade our stories? Where is it that we are so fearful of what you might ask for us that we have just said that you're not welcome? We thank you for who you are, and we thank you that we worship not a God who's just in the sky, puppet master telling us what to do, but a God who invaded our story in the most vulnerable of ways. We'll spend the rest of our lives trying to figure out what that means, but we know that with a God like that, it's going to change quite a lot. We pray in your name. Amen.
Each week at West City, we are sent out to be the church in the world. We do this by declaring the following benediction. May you know God's enabling as you join us in living it out. We come together as the church to be reminded of the go of Christ. So go and feed the hungry. Go and clothe the naked. Go and fight for justice. Go and end oppression. Go and proclaim anew the old, old story. Go and reach those who are running from God and God's church. Go and associate with those who don't look like us, think like us, act like us, or even like us. And do it all in the name of the one who sent us. His name is Jesus.